Well, we're thinking tonight about John Wesley's text, and it's found in Mark chapter 12 and verse 34. The words of the Lord Jesus, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. John Wesley was born in the year 1703. He was born into a very large family. There were 19 children in John Wesley's family. Now, if you think that's bad, just wait till you hear how many children were in his mother's family. 25. So, that's what I call a big family. But there you have it. John Wesley was born into a home where there were 19 children. Now, sadly, quite a few of the children died before the age of 10. John Wesley, of course, is one of history's most travelled men. He travelled over 250,000 miles. You think about that. Over 250,000 miles. Now, that's 10 times around the earth. The equivalent of going 10 times around the earth. Over 250,000 miles. Now, he didn't have a Mercedes or a BMW, but it was on horseback that he travelled all those miles. And, of course, the reason why he travelled so many miles was to spread the good news of salvation. John Wesley said on one occasion, "My only business is saving souls." He said on another occasion, "The world is my parish." And Wesley travelled all over the world preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ. But we're coming tonight to think about his conversion, and particularly the verse of scripture that was used to bring John Wesley to Christ. John Wesley records in his own journal that he rose at 5 a.m. on the day of his conversion. 5 o'clock in the morning. Hands up, who was up at 5 this morning? I would reckon not too many. But on this particular day, the 24th of May, 1738, John Wesley rose at 5 in the morning. And it was at that time, 5 a.m., that he opened his Bible and he read Mark chapter 12, verse 34, John Wesley's text, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." And as we'll see later on in the service, John Wesley wasn't far from the kingdom of God because he was saved that very evening. But we want to think tonight about this passage in Mark chapter 12, and we want to get the context here and just find out a wee bit more about this passage. You see, I want you to think first of all about these words that Jesus speaks in Mark 12:34. "And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst ask him any question." In other words, no man dared to ask him any more questions. You see, up until this point, and throughout this chapter 12 of Mark, the Pharisees and the Sadducees have been asking Jesus questions. But they haven't been interested in the gospel. They're not interested in finding out the way of salvation. They're just trying to trap the Savior. They just want to make him slip. They want him to make a mistake. They're trying to trick him. They're trying to fool the Savior. They're trying to get some answer out of him that they'll be able to use against him. So they weren't sincere. But then you have this man, this scribe, who appears on the scene in verse 28. And he's different. Because he is sincere. And he is genuinely interested. And so I want us to think about this man tonight. this scribe, and you know, this man is similar to John Wesley in certain ways. I want you to think first of all tonight that these words were spoken to a curious man. That's the first thought I want to leave with you tonight. These words in verse 34 were spoken to a curious man. How do I know that this scribe was curious? Well, it's because he asked a question. You know what it's like whenever you're curious and your nose is getting the better of you? You start to ask questions. And this man, he starts to ask questions. In verse 28, which is the first commandment of all? Which is the first commandment of all? Now, the Lord Jesus can see the heart. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And so the Lord Jesus knows his sincerity, and he gives him an answer. In verse 29, Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment." The only problem is, no man has ever been able to obey this commandment. No man has ever been able to keep this commandment. No man, that is, apart from the Son of Man, the man Christ Jesus. Because you see, the Lord Jesus Christ is the only person who has ever obeyed this commandment and kept it perfectly. He is the only one who has loved the Lord his God with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his mind, and with all his strength. Now, the good news is for us who are saved that one day when we reach heaven, we will be able to keep this commandment perfectly. Because we'll have new bodies and we'll be delivered from these bodies of corruption. We'll be delivered from that old fallen nature that still seeks to drag us down. Thank God one day we'll be able to keep this commandment. But on this earth, the only person who has ever kept it is the Lord Jesus Christ. So this command, or these words, John Wesley's text, they were spoken to a curious man. I hope you're curious tonight. If you're not saved, if you're backslidden, if you're not right with God tonight, I hope that you're curious. I hope that you, in other words, what I'm trying to say is, I hope that you've got some interest in your soul. I hope that you have some interest in getting right with God and being prepared for eternity. You know, if you're here tonight and you've got some interest in the things of God, you should go home and get down on your knees and say, "Thank you, Lord, I've still got interest. Thank you, Lord, that I've still got some concern over my soul and my eternal welfare." And by the way, if you're here tonight, not a Christian, not right with God, backslidden, whatever your state is, you know fine well you're not right with God. But you have no interest and you have no concern, no curiosity, as it were. You too need to go home and get down on your knees, but you need to pray, "Lord, give me an interest. Lord, give me concern. Give me concern like this scribe who came to Jesus. Give me an interest. Give me a hunger." You see, friends, this interest and this hunger or curiosity, whatever you like to call it, it comes from heaven. It comes alone from God. This is not something that is found in the heart of man. It's not something that man has by nature, because you see, the Bible tells us that there is none that seeketh after God, no, not one. No person searches for God. No person searches for the way of salvation until the Lord gives them the desire to do so. So obviously what had happened here was that the Lord, who was standing before this scribe, had given him an interest in learning the way of salvation. So these words were spoken to a curious man. Secondly, I want you to notice tonight these words were spoken to a religious man. A religious man. You know, this man could have preached a sermon. In fact, he almost did preach a sermon in verse 32. You look at it there. And the scribe said unto him, "Well, Master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." What a sermon. Surely a man like this, a man who knew so much about God and who knew so much about the scriptures, surely he was a Christian. Surely he was already a believer. Well, I'm afraid not. Even though he was a very religious man, Jesus had to say to him in the next verse, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God, but you're still outside." John Wesley was a very religious man. He was ordained a priest in 1728. Now, when I mention priest, that's referring to the Church of England, because if you go to England today, still the Anglican Church refer to their ministers as priests. So he was ordained a priest in 1728. He studied at Oxford and was joined there by his brother Charles and by another man you've probably heard of, George Whitefield, the man who went on to be a mighty evangelist, an evangelist who was greatly used to bring souls to Christ. But anyway, you had these three religious men. None of them were saved. And there were other people with them at Oxford University, but none of them knew Christ. Oh, they were religious to the gills. They had religion up to here. But they didn't know Christ. These men studied intensely. They practiced devotional exercises. They even studied straight from original biblical texts. We're talking here about Hebrew and Greek. Now that's what I call religious. John Wesley prayed for an hour each day. He took communion every week. He fasted twice a week. He visited the prisons. He helped the poor. You know, the other students at Oxford University, as they looked on at Charles and John Wesley and George Whitefield and the other religious men there, you know what they called them? The Holy Club. There's the Holy Club again. You see, they called them the Holy Club because these men, led by John Wesley, they were going around trying to earn salvation by their own best efforts, by their own good deeds. They thought that they could earn holiness. They thought that they could make themselves holy. You know, John Wesley even went to America to convert the Indians. He went to the state of Georgia, sent by the Anglican Church to convert the American Indians. He went there in 1736, but sadly he had to return home a year later, and this is what he said. "I went to America to convert the Indians, but I was never converted myself. I who went to America to convert the Indians was never myself converted." John Wesley was like the scribe in Mark chapter 12. He was a very, very religious man. He was a man who went about trying to establish his own righteousness. That's what Romans chapter 10 speaks of. Listen to the words of Romans chapter 10. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. These words were spoken to a curious man. And these words were spoken to a religious man. But I want you to notice, finally, tonight, these words were spoken to what we might call a precarious man, or a man in a precarious position. You see, the Lord Jesus said to the scribe, he said, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." Jesus didn't say, "Well done, you're inside the kingdom of God." The Lord Jesus says, "You're near. You're not far away from the kingdom of God. You have your hand on the door, as it were. Your hand's on the handle of the door of the kingdom. And another step will take you inside. Faith in me will take you inside. Faith in my finished work. Faith in my precious blood will bring you into the kingdom of God." But you're not there yet. You're in a precarious position. John Wesley, that day, the 24th of May, 1738, as he rose at 5 a.m. and read those words, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God," he began to realize that he too was in a precarious position. He was near the kingdom, but he wasn't inside the kingdom. Wonder, could that be your position tonight? Wonder, is that a description of you tonight? I don't know, maybe there's somebody listening to the CD of this message, or somebody who'll be listening to this message on the internet, and maybe that's your position. You're not far from the kingdom of God, but sadly the reality is you're still outside the kingdom. Because you've heard the old saying, we've all heard it, "So near, but yet so far." I would reckon that describes 3/4 of the population of our country tonight. 75% of people in Ulster, maybe it's even higher, have heard the gospel at some point or other. Even if it's simply a tract going through their letterbox, they have had some contact with the gospel, so they're near the kingdom. But they're not inside the kingdom. And how many churches do we have in Ulster? Now, let's leave aside the churches where the gospel isn't preached, because there's a lot of churches like that, isn't there? Sad to say. But you take the churches and the mission halls where the gospel of Christ is preached on a regular basis. And thank God there's a lot of places like that. Thank God for this little country, just a little pinprick on the world map, but it's one of the last bastions of the gospel. And sure, there's more or less a gospel meeting house on every street corner. That's what I call being near to the kingdom of God. And how many Bibles are in this church tonight as you look around the pews? And how many Bibles are in your home tonight when you go home? And you know, you turn on the radio tonight, you'll be able to hear the gospel on the radio. And you go to the television tonight, you'll be able to turn on the television, you'll be able to go to the satellite channels And there's the religion channels there, isn't there? And the gospel goes forth there. Now, there's a lot of shenanigans on some of those stations, and there's men on those stations, and they're just prosperity preachers, and you'd be safer turning the TV off again, because they just preach a health and wealth gospel. Come to Jesus, and Jesus will be a kind of lucky charm for you, and your life will be better, and Jesus will take away the problems. No mention of sin or repentance or the blood. But thank God, there's the good channels, and you'll be able to see men preaching the gospel and hear the gospel being proclaimed. Ah, friends, all of these things tell us tonight that we are not far from the kingdom of God. There are a whole lot of people who are so near and yet so far. They have their hand, as old Billy Sunday used to say, they have their hand on the doorknob of heaven, but they could slip into hell. Yes, a man can slip into hell with his hand on the doorknob of heaven. You know, friends, I often say to myself and to others, I would not like to live and die in Ulster without Christ. I think that would be a fearful place to die in. Little Ulster that's so blessed with the gospel, I wouldn't like to live without Christ in Ulster and die without Christ in Ulster and go out into eternity and go into hell without Christ. But you know, there's many people tonight in Little Ulster, and that's exactly where they're headed. They're not far from the kingdom. And as old Fanny Crosby penned those beautiful words in her hymn, she said, "Only a step to Jesus, why not take it now?" It's only a step. But how few are willing to take that step. You know, there's a lot of people who are just like Abner in the Old Testament. David said of Abner, he said, "Died Abner as a fool dieth." In 2 Samuel chapter 3, we read of this man called Abner. And Abner was making his way to the city of refuge. It was called Hebron. By the way, Hebron means fellowship. That's a lovely word, isn't it? Every person who's saved enjoys fellowship with Jesus, friendship with Jesus, fellowship divine. Oh, what blessed sweet communion. Jesus is a friend of mine. But Abner, he's going to the place where he can enjoy fellowship. He'll be safe in the city of refuge. But we read in 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 32, "And they buried Abner in Hebron, and the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner, and all the people wept. And the king lamented over Abner and said, 'Died Abner as a fool dieth.'" Why did King David say those words at the funeral of Abner? Well, if you go back a few verses and you go to verse 27 of 2 Samuel chapter 3, "And when Abner was returned to Hebron," now picture the scene, he's at the gates of Hebron. "And when Abner was returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him quietly and smote him there under the fifth rib, that he died for the blood of Asahel his brother." I go down to verse 30. "So Joab and Abishai his brother slew Abner because he had slain their brother Asahel at Gibeon in the battle." It was an accident. Abner had accidentally killed Asahel. He didn't want to do it, but Asahel had died. And you see, what happens next is that Joab begins to pursue Abner because Abner's running for his life. Friend, if you're not right with God tonight, you need to run for your life. Don't delay. This is serious. This is as serious as it gets. And Abner was running for his life to the place of safety. And he's almost in the place of safety. He's at the very city gates of Hebron. You can just picture him. He's got his hand on the gate. And he's about to open the gate and take a step inside to safety. But Joab shouts over to him, "Abner, wait. I want to talk to you." You can just picture it. You can just imagine the scene. "Abner, hold on. I want to smooth things over. Why don't we be friends? Why don't we just make up and let bygones be bygones and bury the hatchet?" And Abner was one of the greatest fools he ever lived, because he stopped, he delayed, he waited. And rather than Joab making friends with Abner, he took his life. And he killed Abner there at the gate. And the blood of Abner fell at the very gate of Hebron. It was just a step from safety. Abner, we could say, was not far from the kingdom of God. John Wesley wasn't far from the kingdom of God. He writes in his journal, "In the evening I went very unwillingly to a society in Aldersgate Street." That's in London. You can actually go to it today. There's actually a monument to John Wesley and to his conversion. But he says, "I went very unwillingly to a society," that's just a meeting, "in Aldersgate Street, where one was reading Luther's preface to the Epistle to the Romans. About a quarter before nine, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone, for salvation. And an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death." For Abner, the story didn't finish well. It was a tragic finish, a tragic ending to the story. But thank God for John Wesley, it was a happy ending. Because during that day, the 24th of May, 1738, those words had been ringing in his ears, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." But at a quarter to nine that evening, John Wesley entered into the kingdom of God. John Wesley took that step. And he's in heaven now, what? Nearly 300, well, 200 years. Over 200 years. And I can guarantee you, whenever I get to heaven, if I was to ask John Wesley, "Tell me, John, did you regret that decision in Aldersgate Street that night?" I'll guarantee you that he would say, "Not one bit." He has never regretted his decision. Friend, tonight, if you take that step, if you step inside the kingdom of God tonight, I can guarantee you that you will never regret it. I appeal to you to come to the Savior tonight. Whether you've never been born again, whether you're a backslider and you have been away from the Lord maybe for years, whatever your condition is tonight, I invite you to come to Jesus. almost persuaded, come, come today. Almost persuaded, turn not away. Jesus invites you here. Angels are lingering near. Prayers rise from hearts so dear. O wanderer, come.